We turn our attention to the Word of God now for the hearing and the reading of God's Word. If you turn with me to John chapter 21. John 21, reading verses 1 through 19 this morning. We remind our hearts that this is God's Word, breathed out by God. It is unable to err because it is the very breathed out Word of God. With His Word open before us, let's ask the Holy Spirit to illumine the eyes of our hearts. O Jesus, You have sent Your Spirit to illumine the eyes of Your saints' hearts to Well, this is strange language. We know that You are transforming us, renewing us, as so many of the saints who didn't have the world earlier, just by the hearing of Your Word, life is given. Quicken us to life afresh this morning, that we would see Jesus, that we would know the call that You have upon our lives, and that we would apply this truth to our Word, that this Word would do its work in us, helping us to walk in wisdom. Father, for Your glory, in the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And He revealed Himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to Him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered Him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask Him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This He said to show by what kind of death He was to glorify God. And after saying this, He said to him, follow me. God's Word.
If you take your outline from the bulletin, you'll notice, some of you, that it was very similar to last week's lesson. I have repeated that outline pretty much, and with the fill-ins this time for the most part. But we're studying together the topic, the subject here in this chapter, helping a fallen brother, in this case, Peter. But my prayer is that you will all be blessed by this sermon for yourselves in times when you do fail the Lord. You'll discover anew his ability and desire to restore you. And our subject is the rise, fall, and restoration of Peter. That's your first fill-in, the rise, fall, and restoration of Peter. Now, a very quick review of our last Sunday's sermon. First of all, we saw Peter's rise to prominence, his call by Jesus by the Sea of Galilee to be from a fisherman to an apostle of the church. We saw his boldness, his immediate forsaking of all his nets and so forth to be a disciple. We heard about his boast, and particularly the boast that he would lay down his life for Jesus. Then we saw his fall from service. The worldly strategy he employed when Jesus was to be arrested, he took out his sword and was not very adept with it anyway, but it was a worldly strategy. God had not given the sword to the church. We saw his trailing behind when everybody scattered as Christ was arrested. John went with Jesus or behind, but Peter trailed behind when he got inside the enclosure where Jesus was being interrogated. He blended in with a group. He warmed himself by the campfire of his enemies. We heard his three denials. We heard of his grief. He went bitterly to weep. But now we have a new thought here, and that is his fishing. Point F. And I had to put a question mark behind it, because not that we questioned his fishing, but was that an example of unbelief? Was that quitting? Is that evidence of quitting the discipleship? And I'm going to suggest to you, though this is not infallible, that the answer is no, he wasn't quitting. He'd fallen miserably, but he hadn't given up the faith. And here's why I think that, as the commentators help guide us here. There are two texts, one in Matthew 28:10, the other Mark 14:28, where Jesus told his disciples, he told the women after he was raised from the dead, go and tell my disciples to go into Galilee. There you will see me. And again in Mark chapter 14, Jesus told them himself that when he rises, he'll go before them into Galilee. So we see Peter and the disciples going to Galilee. That's an act of faith. That's an act of obedience. We saw last time when this multiplying of the fish occurred and they realized it was the Lord, Peter swam to Jesus, not in the opposite direction. Peter was in Galilee to meet Jesus. But, of course, he had fallen. Now, why the fishing? Well, the only answer I came up with, or the commentator suggests, is they had to eat. They weren't idle. They knew how to fish. So they went to get some fish in order to feed themselves and perhaps get some coin to live on until Christ arose. That last is so somewhat putting pieces together, but I think there's good evidence that he went to Galilee out of faith. So I have this under his fall, but it's actually not a condemnation. We looked at point number three, Peter's restoration. The way Christ restored him was beautiful and tender. We emphasized the tenderness of Jesus last time, beginning with a very prophecy in John 13 that Peter would deny him. We mentioned how that this information later on was very helpful to Peter, because he realized that his fall, though he was responsible for it, was in fact something that God had foreordained. There was in some way to fall into his life that he was able to say, well, this is not catching God by surprise. He knew I would do this. In fact, he told me I would struggle. And listen, brothers and sisters, just a quick application to you. You all know how the scriptures warn you that in this flesh, until you're resurrected in heaven, you will suffer temptations and you will fall. You're not going to be completely sinless. In fact, far from it. The Catechism reminds us that every thought, actually Scripture says, that every thought is filled with imperfections. More on that some other time, but the point is that the prophecy, the Word of God, is what helps you go through your fall, that God is there for you, that this is not a really unusual occurrence. Secondly, be Christ's prayer. He prayed for Peter. He said, you're going to fall. Satan desires to have you, but I have prayed for you. And when you are restored, so Jesus is praying for you today as a high priest. He's praying for you now as I preach. Now see, I changed the word here. See, I had the word glance. Jesus glance. And I got that word from two very reliable commentaries, but somebody challenged me to look up the Greek, which I did. And the word is more strong than glance. It might be a glance, but it's the word for stare. You like that better?
No, yeah. Oh, thank you.
Hey, Jesus, this, go back to the circumstance. Christ was being interrogated in this courtroom, and he had an eye view to Peter outside in the outer garden. And when Peter denied Jesus a third time, Jesus looked at him. Now, he made eye contact. He locked eyes. That's your next scribble. He locked eyes. I like that better, too. And the verb, I think, in Greek does indicate that. Glance, okay, but really it's a stare. He locked eyes with Peter. And in that glance or stare, he looked intently into Peter's soul. May God look intently into your soul and my soul now as we hear the word preached. We want the Lord Jesus to peer into our deepest thoughts and feelings that we may become like Christ and be restored in every part. D, we look at his appearances. John mentioned three. There are many appearances. And these appearances not only affirmed Peter, or rather, yes, Peter, restored Peter, but gave to all of us the basis to believe in the gospel. That Christ not only died, but rose again. He's living, ascended. But this, of course, was restorative for Peter. Then E, how Christ came on the Sea of Galilee, calling again. I love that because Jesus did not abandon us. You may feel that when you fall into sin, you may feel that God has abandoned you. Now you know you've abandoned him temporarily. But the Bible tells us that God does not abandon his own. He's a good shepherd. He goes looking for the sheep. He knows his sheep by name. He counts them when they come in and when they go out. John 10. All that beautiful stuff is Jesus calling in. Point F, this is all review, the miracle of the fish. John tells us in this very previous chapter that all the miracles and all the words that Jesus said and did were done that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we have life through his name. Then G, one of my favorite points is Jesus' breakfast. That Christ had made this breakfast for the disciples who were fishing. They've been working all night, as fishermen sometimes do. I suppose the day was dawning, they had caught nothing. Christ provides them a haul of fish, and they say it's the Lord. Peter swims across, they finally drag their nets, and Jesus has breakfast waiting for them. Baked fish and bread. Breaking of bread, beloved, is the world universal symbol of hospitality, of unity, of community, or as we would say today, communion. Fellowship, acceptance, welcome, restoring fellowship. Come here, Peter. And Jesus took him under his wing anew. Now, I mentioned last time, and your bulletin, I think, reflects Jesus' tenderness, pastoral care, and church discipline. Well, we're going to get to this church discipline section now. But before I get there, let me say again what I did briefly say to you last time, and that is this. When you do your Bible study, and you get a section, especially a narrative, a story, be careful you understand the story in its context. Don't assume that this story tells you everything in the Bible. Of course, you probably know better than that, but don't assume that what we have here is the only way Jesus relates to sinners. I want you to catch that difference here. Jesus relates to his believing sinners in this tender manner, and what I have to say for the rest of the sermon. But Jesus is not just a swell guy who likes to have breakfast with you. Jesus in the temple, for those who hate God or try to carve God into a new design to suit themselves, Jesus is fierce. He is to be dreaded unless you're willing to come to him with faith and humility. He had the whip out in the temple. Those people lost money that day. Do you realize the parables are given? Do you know why the parables are given? Matthew 13, I believe it is. The parables are given for the unbelievers who don't want God, that they will hear the word and not understand it. God is fierce. Those who resist his godly authority. Read Matthew 13 sometime for some sweet devotion. Matthew 23. Where Jesus talks to and about the Pharisees and hypocrites. Stinging, biting words. Now he offered to have dinner with, he had dinner with some Pharisees, don't misunderstand me. But those who rejected his name, he called whited walls or tombs, you see. When Jesus was brought before Herod, remember his words to Herod? Well, if you do, there weren't any. He was silent before Herod. He didn't proclaim the gospel to Herod. He didn't share the four spiritual laws with Herod. He didn't wear his EE button to Herod. He gave that proud ruler a stiff arm. God is fierce against unbelievers. And with Pilate, he gave Pilate some truth. Pilate said, "What is truth?" And that was the end of that. Enigma to Pilate. On the day of judgment, Jesus' words will be fierce to those, "Depart from me into everlasting darkness." So, I say that just to make sure you don't get carried away with this like the world does. The only vision they have of God is some sweet grandfather in the clouds. Everybody who dies goes to heaven. That's the world's view. And that's distorted view. You could take this text and misapply it. This text is to God's disciples. And that includes you, if you are a child of God. If you love God, then Jesus' tenderness is lavished upon you today in this text. Now let's get back to the story as we approach point H, the new material. I want to say, remember that Jesus strategically brings back Peter back to the scene of his first confession or first calling, the Sea of Galilee. Now, I throw that in there for you to think about, that you can be strategic in your pastoral care or your love for your brothers and sisters. There's a time to be strategic, to think things through. You husbands, sometimes you get romantic, not too often, but once in a while, you take your wife to some place where you had a wonderful date before you were married. Well, that's the idea, that Jesus takes Peter back to the Sea of Galilee where he was first called, where he first dropped his nets to follow Jesus. That's a strategic, loving, but piercing decision to do that. That's the idea of church discipline. Love, but with purpose. And then the campfire. What about that campfire? Where's the last campfire Peter was at? You know where it was? Yeah, in the inner court where he was hiding from Jesus. Where he was hiding from everybody. But he made sure he warmed himself by the fire. And Jesus strategically builds another fire. Come here, Peter. Come here, guys. I got breakfast for you around this fire. And then he comes, H, with his questions. Jesus' questions. I'd like to put the word confrontation down there, but I think some of you might misuse it. Jesus' questions. Luke 15. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. He said the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said it the third time, do you love me? Let's pause there for a moment. Why was Peter agitated? He asked three times. You know why. Because Peter was catching on. This wasn't just a general conversation about bread and fish. Jesus asked, you know this, you've heard the sermon preached many times, and I'll give it to you a short version, where Jesus used the word agape, love, the rich love. Do you love me like that? And Peter answered, Phileo, I like you somewhat. Actually, it's not really fair. It's love, but it's not quite that deep and tender love, you know. And then Jesus asked him three times. And the three times correspond to what, children? The three denials. You know, he denied Jesus three times. So Jesus strategically asked him three times, do you love me? Now, I call this Christian counseling. Or good parenting. Or being a good brother and sister to one another. You don't just talk about your boo-boos. I mean, you do that. How we pity you. How everybody's mean to you. Your husband doesn't understand you. The church is a little tough, you know, the preacher and all that. We ask questions that show we want to get into their soul to help them restore them. The purpose of church discipline, number one, is to restore the fallen brother. When we have church discipline, which doesn't happen a lot because you're such a good bunch of people, and we do a lot of church discipline that's not seen, it's private. I'll talk about it in a minute. But the church discipline goal is always to glorify God, but the first thing we say in our book of church order is to restore the brother who's fallen. Peter did not feel better when he heard this question. Now, let me get a hold of your heart here. That's a Jeff saying. Let me get a hold of your heart here. Jesus was not interested in making Peter feel immediately better. Are you able to handle this? It wasn't just, oh, Peter, it's okay. We all mess up. Have another cup of Joe. Jesus knew that Peter needed spiritual surgery. His goal is Peter's eventual joy and service and fruitfulness, but that's not the first goal. Or to get to that goal, I guess you would say, we got to go through this spiritual surgery. Thus the questions, probing the failure. My goal today, I guess I would say in general, for you to go home feeling better, but maybe not everybody will feel better. It might be better for some of you to go home feeling kind of beaten up. It might be better for your soul if this or another sermon makes you feel kind of lousy. That's temporary, I hope. I hope when you leave it, if you feel lousy, you know it's coming from a heart of love, namely God's heart, not God's word. But you need to question people regarding their failures to help them. Now I want to ask you what this means. Do you love me more than these? Well, it could mean three things. It could mean, do you love me more than these fish you just caught? That's possible, but not the likely. It could mean, connected to that, do you love me more than your fishing business? That would be a likely answer to the question, because he was called the first time he left his fishing business. Now, as you go back to it, you might say, well, Jesus is saying, do you love me more than this fishing business? It's possible, but I like D.A. Carson's answer here. I think his is the best. Peter Do you love me more than these other disciples? Like you once claimed to love me? That's what D.A. Carson says. I think R.C. also agrees with that. But I think it's a good thought. And it may not be exactly right, but the point is the love is the issue. But do you love me more than these, like you promised you would? You see, Jesus is aiming at his boastful pride and self-confidence. This ministry is therapeutic. He's looking for healing. And we, as we try to encourage each other, we must try to help each other heal with the Word of God. Not just feel better, temporarily. We must help each other deal with our sin, with our guilt, and with our failures. Spiritual restoration is going to take all these things I have before you, not your prophecy, but Jesus' words, the words of the Bible, our prayers, our reaching out to people, our connecting with people, looking each other in the eye and reaching for their hearts and helping them. It's going to take visits, maybe several visits, eating together perhaps. But it takes hard, targeted, probing, loving questions. And I'm going to ask you now, are you willing to endure that from your pastors and elders and other brothers and sisters who love you? I think it was the newsletter you have in your packet today, I think from Lori Lauer. I think that's the one that talked about a man in Japan they were discipling and he left because he was offended by somebody in the church. It's going to happen because we're all sinners. And let me just quickly say, look up here now. Don't expect this procedure to be carried out perfectly by everybody in this church, including me. Don't expect me to be like Jesus all the time. I mean, you can expect that, but don't, you'll be disappointed. I mean, the point is, we can take this text and put this such a burden on our pastors and elders. You've got to do everything just right. Listen, let us step on your toes, even clumsily. I get my toes stepped on. This last Wednesday night, we had a prayer meeting with the elders. I got my toes sort of tap dance on. It was good. Brothers and sisters, are you willing to endure pastoral care? It should involve probing questions that may step on your tender toes or your idols you're clinging to in your heart. I've been praying for, as many of you have been praying for, a pastor, a young pastor in our presbytery in a mission church. And he's called me a lot. I guess he sees me as I am the senior minister in the presbytery. He calls me a lot to get wisdom, encouragement. And I pretend I have answers. Then I send him to see O'Herrick, you know, they go there next. But he said to me, and I was working with this church, and I'm on this committee that oversees mission churches in our presbytery as well as denomination. And so I'm with this guy in the trenches, and I'm down there at his church, and we have ordained and installed elders. And he called me one day, and he was brokenhearted. He said, I went to Elder so-and-so to visit with him to get to know him better, and I asked a question about his children. He got angry with me, asking questions about his children. Well, none of us knows even to this day whether that was digging up a wound or something. It must have been something like that because he would not talk to the pastor about his children. And he considered the question inappropriate. And he left the church, left that mission church. Now, it breaks my heart, honestly and truly, to think of this. But I do have to say to you and to my own heart, none of us likes to be wrong. We don't enjoy being corrected. But if you are going to be a Christian, you've got to be submissive to God, number one. And God's way of caring for you is through His church, number two. Which means for you to grow as a Christian, you've got to be willing to be counseled and corrected like sheep that get out of line sometimes or go astray. And for us who all fall into sin, we have to have that. Look at the point, well, I don't have it down here with my own notes. I want to point out that this is a public rebuke of Peter. Now, I want you to really pay attention to, because you will misunderstand if you're not careful. We notice in the text, Peter is asked these questions in front of the other disciples. I mean, John was there, recorded it. Now, why did Jesus take him aside? He does later, by the way. Take him aside and say, Peter, do you really love me after all? He could have done that. Why did Jesus ask this embarrassing question in front of the other disciples? Because he denied Jesus in front of the other disciples. It was known to them. He denied Jesus before the world that he had around the campfire. Well, I guess I'm not sure the other disciples were there. But he told... Anyway, the point is public sin. This Peter was going to be the leader of the other apostles for the church. His record had been soiled. Because Peter, here's the point, sinned publicly, the rebuke was public. Now, there's a very important point I want you to know. I have had people come and confess to me, to the Lord in my presence, all kinds of wicked things that you never hear about, because they were private sins. Private falls, private sins are dealt with God privately. It's a public sin that scandalizes the name of God, that scandalizes the church, that needs public restoration. I'm running out of time. I have two more points. I am out of time. Look. Jesus demands, feed my sheep. Right and I, Jesus demands. Restoration requires obedience, return to service. Now, Peter wanted that, really. That's why he swam to Jesus, but it wasn't easy to come by. But notice when Peter answered Christ, I love you, he didn't say, I love you! Nobody ever loves you like I love you! That's the old Peter. Look at verse 17. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he used the same word, like. Peter could not bring himself to boast of his love for Jesus in that intense way because his fall had rendered him humble, had rendered him useful, and he did no longer trust his own flesh. He comes to Jesus appropriately to say, I love you, but I can't say what I ought to say right now. And then Jesus, point J, we'll have to stop here, recommissions him, follow me. J is Jesus recommissioned, follow me. Now, to be fair with you, with the text, Jesus isn't really done with him, but our sermon is done. I'll have to take this up next time, the remainder point. But I want you to just close with this idea. God is in the business of fixing broken down sinners. That's what it's all about. Thank the Lord. I mean, it's not just Peter. My daughter, my youngest daughter, April, and her husband and the church they're with in St. Louis reach out to people whose lives are messy and broken. And April's job really is to help people with their messy, broken houses and issues of poverty, which produces an opportunity to deal with people and their messy, broken lives. The whole ministry is about messy, broken people. That includes us all. We're all messy and broken. Sometimes it's a little more obvious than others. A message from the seminary in Dyer, Indiana, kind of struck me a little by surprise. Some of the students in Dyer, Indiana, Mid-America Seminary, do prison ministry, which is not surprising, but I was surprised to find that some people in prison became members of our church. That should get a praise of the Lord somewhere. People in prison who know they've fallen, who are humble, I guess, are still loved and reached by God, who brings them into His church. You probably get in the mail your New Horizon magazine and you go through, you see pictures of all kinds of wonderful elders and deacons being ordained and pastors. They're all broken people whom Jesus has and is restoring until your final fill-in is trophies. What trophies of grace? Peter became more next time. But what trophies of grace are here? God has brought you out of mire and brokenness and sin, and there's some here who are lingering with their guilt, linger with their brokenness, and want to hear God say to them, follow me. And He's speaking to you today. He's there to forgive your sins, to humble you, to restore you, to fellowship at the table, and to service in His kingdom. Let's pray together. Lord, as the chief of sinners in this congregation, I ask you for mercy for me and for this flock, that we may love and revere your willingness to save us in our brokenness. We ask, O Lord, for grace today. In Jesus' name, amen.